Well, before I get into the message, I'll just tell you that the Lord was changing this message up until 15 minutes before the service. And so I wanted to have this done yesterday, which I thought I did. And so tonight it's going to be extra basic. And so make sure you have a pen and some notes, because I'm going to go through a lot of the scriptures, but there won't be a slide for it. And so if you guys need an extra Bible, there's Bibles out there. Please feel free to grab one. And then write down all the references and check those out. Be a Berean. Check all the scriptures that I'm giving to you and make sure that I'm saying the right things about them. But just wanted to give you that preface before we get started here. Let's pray, because I'm all discombobulated. And I need the Lord to guide and direct this message. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we can gather together. And Lord, I pray, as there are just some nerves in my heart about presenting such a serious topic, Lord, would you speak through me? Would you deliver the right message to your people, your saints? Lord, as we go through this, would you give them ears to hear? Would you give me a mouth to speak? Would you give us hearts to receive what you would say? And with all the technical difficulties, all the other things that can distract us, Lord, would you just get us back to the simple truths of your word? Would there be a sweetness about studying your word together, gathering together as your people, glorifying your name? And Lord, we just ask for your spirit to empower us and to lead us, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been starting a series. Last week we had a guest speaker, but the week before that I started a series called The Basics. And we're going to go back to some basic things that we need to revisit. And we talked about what the church is. It's not an all-encompassing study of everything that you could possibly ever know. It is a very high flyover of some of these things. And so when we talked about the church last time, we talked about the church being his possession, that we belong to the Lord Jesus. It's his church. It's not our church. As much as we like to take possession over things, it's his church. He has to grow his church. He has to protect his church. He has to provide for his church. And it's up to him, because it's his. He belongs, or he owns the church. We said that the church was called to gather, that even in the name of the church, the ecclesia, we're called to gather. It means called together. And so there's no such thing as online church. There is online viewing. There is online Bible study. But there is no such thing as online church. Church is a gathering of the saints together, the body of Christ coming together and using every part that every joint supplies. You can't do that when you're sitting on your couch by yourself. That's just not how it works. We also said that the church is his body, and it's his bride. And so every single person is necessary in the body of Christ. God uniquely ordains people to show up here with giftings and abilities and also callings that the Lord says, hey, this person would fit perfect in Heritage Bible Church for this season and this time. I don't know all the reasons why. I don't know why. Sometimes I'm called to do certain things. But the Lord says, hey, for this time, such a time as this, I've called you to do this. And then lastly, we said it's his bride, and that we should be very careful in how we speak about his church. I've been guilty of this, that I have disparaged his bride. I've talked junk about other pastors, about other sheep. And there's lots to be critical of in churches, right? And so, but we need to be careful. It says that he loves his bride. He loves her. He lays his life down for her. And so Jesus loves his church. He's specifically chosen the church to be an instrument in this world to display his glory. He's saying, hey, you know what? I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. I'm going to use this body of believers to go out among the nations, and I'm going to do things through the church. Body of believers. That doesn't make sense to me. I wouldn't use us. I would just intervene, right? But that's what God has chosen. He's chosen to use his people. And so we have to be careful with his bride. But tonight we're going to look at God's word. God's word. It's a big subject. And we're going to go back to some of the basics, but the Bible, the B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the word of God, the B-I-B-L-E, right? That's who we want to be. We want to be people that stand alone on the word of God. And I know some of us have heard this acronym, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, that it is there for us to know what God wants us to do, that it guides us, that it directs us and gives us instruction. And beyond that, he guides us through it. He grows us. And we'll get into all of that. But I wanted to challenge you right off the bat here and pretend that you know nothing about Christianity. You know nothing about his word. And I told you, knowing nothing, I told you that there is an infinite God. There's a creator who made the heavens and the earth. He made everything that's in the universe. These vast, vast planets, these planets that dwarf our planet, these stars that are innumerable, this huge expanse of space. And then he not only made all of that, but then he made this planet and all of its complexities from you and I, how there's trillions of cells and there's all these molecules and down to the very, very minute things. They're innumerable, the molecules that are going on. And I tell you that God has made all of those things from very big to very small. And he's given you a love letter. Do you think that it'd be important to study and read and revere that love letter? Do you think that it would be important that an infinite God said, I've given you something to know of me. I've given you something to where you would know my heart towards you and my plans for the future. Do you think it'd be important to know it? Absolutely. And yet, so many people in the church let it sit on the shelf, let it sit and gather dust. It's a supernatural thing. A supernatural God has given us a supernatural word to study, to know of him. And yet the tragedy is that we treat it as though it were optional for the Christian life. We should want to know this God who has proclaimed so many good things in his word. So if you're taking notes, the first thing I want you to know about God's word this evening is God's word is inspired. God's word is inspired. 2 Timothy 3:16, this is a foundational verse that all of you guys should know. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Paul wrote this to Timothy being inspired by the Holy Spirit, and this verse starts with all. And I've said this before, there's a theological idea in Scripture, all means all. All means all. And so all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. But some would say, hey, this was written before the New Testament was even canonized. This was written way before they decided that 27 books in the New Testament were going to be the canon. And I'll say, well, the Lord directed Paul to write this. He's not just talking about the Old Testament. There's actually a couple of examples where we have in 1 Thessalonians. You might want to write these down because this is what the liberal scholar will say. They'll say, well, when Paul says all Scripture, he's just talking about all Old Testament Scripture. No, he's talking about all Scripture that was and is and would come until it was canonized. And so those 27 books, Paul looked ahead by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says this, for this reason, we also thank God without ceasing because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. So what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians, he's saying, what we delivered to you as the apostles was not just the word of men, it was actually inspired by God. Paul makes a bold claim. He says that what we're giving to you in these letters is actually God's word. So either Paul is a lunatic, or Paul is making a very bold claim that he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write these letters, and that it is God's word alongside the Old Testament. Some other ones for your reference is 1 Timothy 5:18. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. That doesn't seem to make sense, but in this, again, 1 Timothy 5:18, Paul takes an Old Testament scripture, and he takes the words of Jesus, and he puts them together and says, the scripture says. And he says, the scripture says, Old Testament, New Testament, the scripture says. And so he makes the words of Jesus and the Old Testament one. And he says, that's what scripture is. Just for reference, 2 Peter 3:15, you should put this down. Peter actually endorses Paul's writings. And he says, it's scripture. I know it's a little bit hard to understand, but it's scripture. It's true. And so even Peter, even the Catholics would say, hey, the first pope endorsed Paul. So here we see that there's inspiration. Now, inspiration here in that very first portion in 2 Timothy, all scripture is given by inspiration. What does inspiration mean? Was it just, ooh, I feel good? All these writers were, I'm so inspired. No, it means God breathed. God breathed is the word here. That these men were actually writing down God breathed, the very breath of God, God's very words. We believe that the whole Bible is God-breathed. There's an intentional link here back to creation. Remember when God created Adam and he breathed into him the breath of life and he became a living being at that moment. This idea that God breathed into his word and it's living. It's not dead. It's living. Secondly, if you're taking notes, God's word is inerrant. Inerrant means not errors, no errors. What do I mean by inerrant? Psalm 18:30, this is the Berean Study Bible. It says, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is flawless. He is a shield to all who take refuge in him. And again, that was Psalm 18:30. I love that. It says flawless. We believe that it is without error, that the Bible means what it says what it means, and that the Lord has designed it that way. Is there poetic language? Yes. Is there metaphoric language? Yes. But we have to be really careful when we start to dismiss what God's word says. We have to remember if there's error, then we get to actually fabricate whatever doctrine we like. Yikes. That's not what we want. Look at 2 Timothy again, 2 Timothy 3:16. That's kind of a foundational scripture that we started with. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. God inspired, but he used ignorant men. He used men, he used imperfect vessels, and he even used their personalities in creating scripture. You got to remember, if there's inaccuracies in one area of scripture, then there's inaccuracies in other areas. And so what the liberal scholar has done in the past 100, 150 years is they've said, well, has God really said? You know, I think there's evolution, so Genesis must not quite be right. Let's try to shoehorn our ideas into the context of Scripture. They attack the inerrancy of Scripture, and they try to shoehorn in all of these other things. And so, just to throw it out there, I'm a young earth literalist. And if you're, you know, not, then I love you. But you're wrong. You got some issues, though, that you've got to deal with. If you believe in evolution, if you believe in these things, but you also want to believe in the Bible, then there's going to come a moment of conflict. Because I'll just throw two out here, because this is a whole study on its own. I'll throw out two things. Irreducible complexity. Irreducible complexity, that something is so complex that it can't work without being complex. Like your eye. Your eye is so complex, it can't work without being complex. And so when something is transitioning and there's millions of things in the eye, if one thing doesn't work, you're blind. So this idea that something comes out of the ooze and it can see and it can hunt and it can do things, and then every single transition also can see and hunt and do those things. No, everything just dies because everything's blind. And so there's things like irreducible complexity. There's also transitionary species. The Bible says that through man, death entered the world. How do you have all of these different species adapting without death? So either the Bible's wrong or evolution's wrong. And I'm going to side with the Bible. And so you can't have both. Sin entered in the world through Adam. So you have this problem that if you have transitionary species, then you have Adam bringing death in, and then you have all these adaptations while Adam watches. That doesn't make any sense. So you have a problem. Either God's word is true or the philosophies of man are true. That's all a whole nother topic for another time. I could do a whole study on that. But have you noticed that this is also what Satan does? Satan is the one who says, has God really said? Has God really said? It's the very first statement that Satan makes in the beginning. Has God really said? Is that what he really meant? He casts doubt on Scripture. And things haven't changed. This is still what Satan says. Has God really said? He questions the accuracy, the validity of God's word. But because it's God-breathed, and because these men were inspired by the Holy Spirit, there can't be errors. There can't be, and still be the word of God. Either God has spoken and it's accurate, or he hasn't spoken, and that's a free-for-all. We just get to do whatever we want, create whatever doctrine we want, kind of just do what pleases us. Wow, I don't like that doctrine. You know what? I'm just going to say gay marriage is cool. I don't like that doctrine. I don't like that he made them male, female. Someone can be whatever they want. Either you believe what he says or you don't. And so that's the place that we come to. Matthew 5:18 says this, "For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." Do you think he cares about the details? Matthew 5:18 tells us he cares about the details of his word, that he not only inspired people, but that he cares about the tiniest little detail. Let me tell you what a jot is, a jot and a tittle. I don't know if you've ever heard those words before, but a jot is the Hebrew word, it's yod, it's Y-O-D-H. It's the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. It's about the size of a comma, but it changes the meaning of words. A tittle is actually a little line, and I'll give you an example. The difference between an F and an E is just a little tittle. It's just a little line. And the difference between an F and a P is a little tittle. That's what it means, that God is so concerned, he's concerned with exactly the right word, he's concerned with exactly the right little line, that he inspired men of God to where every little jot, every little tittle is accurate. And that men took it so seriously that they preserved it generation after generation. That by the power of the Holy Spirit, he's kept it. And he's kept it for his purpose. And so it's a God thing that is inerrant. God's word is spiritual. This is our third point. God's word is spiritual. I won't belabor this point, but I want to reference you guys to 1 Corinthians 2:13. And I wish I had more slides for you guys because I'm going through a lot of scripture, but 1 Corinthians 2:13, Paul says this. He says, "These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." This is the thing, is that when you're not saved, and when you open up the Bible, you go, this is for idiots. This is so foolish. This is so silly. I'm telling you that you can't understand spiritual things without the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit. And that's why when we open up God's Word, we say, "Holy Spirit, would you please give us understanding? Would you please give us discernment? Would you please guide me as I read these things?" Because there's things in here that are challenging. And my pride, I go, "Well, I think this." Well, who am I? I need the Holy Spirit. I need the Holy Spirit to understand them. So God's Word is spiritual. Next, God's Word is living. God's Word is living. That shouldn't be a surprise, because if he breathed into it, just like he breathed into Adam, he made Adam a living being. God's Word is living. Hebrews 4:12, and this is another pillar, another anchor verse, and I'll come back to it multiple times. Hebrews 4:12. "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." God's word is alive. I'm not talking about leftists who say the Constitution is alive, saying it's a living, breathing document. It's always changing. No, the word of God is alive. It's spiritually alive. It's unchanging, but living. It has a vitality. It has a vitality of our King. It has the vitality of God in it because it's living. It applies no matter what the time or the age or the season or the ups and the downs of your life. God's word applies because it's living. Have you guys noticed that? Whatever season you're in, you could be going through a great time in your life. You open up God's word, and he's got something to say to you. You could be going through a terrible time in your life. You open it up, he's got something to say to you. Things could be going great. Things could be going terrible. In every season of life, he has something to say to you because it's alive. It's living. It's not some boring words on a page. It's not a regular book. He says it's living. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And God's word, this is kind of a sub-point, they're together, but God's word is powerful. Hebrews 4:12 again. It's powerful because it changes lives. Have your lives been changed because of his word? My life has been changed because of his word. It changes lives. You give out his word, and God starts using the Spirit through his word to change and refine people, to convict of sin, to admonish to good works. His word is amazing in that way. I hope you don't just sit here every week and get nothing out of the sermons, get nothing out of God's word. It's why the sermons are intentionally full of God's word, because I know that my things that I say don't have any promise. But God's word doesn't return void, as we'll read. I have that in here. I have that verse in here for sure, because that's why we give it out. It won't return void. My jokes may fall flat. My opinions don't really matter. God's word won't return void. It has a promise associated with it. It's powerful in that it goes out and it has a promise attached to it. Like I said, it won't return void. And God's word is penetrating. It cuts like nothing else. Man's words can cut, but it cuts more like a broadsword. I don't know if you've ever been cut down by somebody's words. I'm sure you have. But it's like blunt force. It's painful. The idea here in God's word is that it is a dagger. It's a precision instrument that is incredibly sharp. It's like a razor sharp blade. And it has a precision way about it that goes into these areas that are so hard to get into, that God's word gets in there though. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit. Those things are intertwined, tangled often. And the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It can get in there and start sorting things out, making things clear, actually perform a surgery, unlike the words of man, which just cause damage. God's word gets right to the soul and the spirit with perfect precision. And it says that God's word is discerning. It's another point. God's word is discerning. It brings to light things that aren't knowable to other humans. The hidden things like thoughts, intentions. Have you guys ever been reading his word and the Lord confronts you about your motives? I guess I'm the only one. He confronts you about your motives. Like, why are you doing this? I read it and he goes, is this for me or is this for you? Ugh. Okay. I'm reading his word. He says, why did you say that? Was that to glorify me? Was that to edify? Or was that to tear someone down because it felt good to you? His word is a discerner. It brings things to light that other people wouldn't know. We know that his word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path, right? But that light, that beaming light, also shines in a lot of dark areas in our lives. It reveals things. It reveals our own wickedness of our own hearts. He says it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The heart is wicked. Who can know it? I don't even know the depths of depravity in my own heart. But God's word reveals those things. And I just put in my notes as I was going through this, this is the cry of my heart. Lord, please use your word to make our hearts more like yours. Make our heart more like yours. As we read this, would we start to be molded and fashioned into the image of Christ? That our hearts would reflect his heart? That he'd do a heart transplant, as it were? That my wicked heart would get removed by his word and he would put back in me his heart for people, his heart for the lost, his heart for this world? Because we can just go, hey, you know what? Turn or burn, whatever. This place stinks. God, wipe it out. That's not his heart. He's not willing that any should perish. He has a love for humanity that I don't understand. He has a love for me that I don't understand. I don't even like me. The next idea here is God's word is eternal. God's word is eternal. Isaiah 40, verse 8. It says this, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. All this stuff's going to burn. You want to make a good investment with your time? Invest in studying and learning something that's eternal. Everything else just really doesn't matter that much compared to God's word. It really doesn't. It's all going to burn. And my mom would say that growing up. It's all going to burn, man. It's all going to burn. Whenever we got a little too possessive about things, whenever we, as kids, just fought over toys, it's like, oh, it's all going to burn. And it's like, that's true. As a kid, like, oh, roll my eyes. Mom, come on. But it's true. The older you get, the more you realize it's all decaying. It's all just perishing. It's all going to burn. And even if you pass it down, maybe you get it down to one or two generations, and then pretty soon it's in the dump. And that's about it. Where do you invest your time? Is it in God's word? It's eternal. Matthew 24, 35 is what Jesus says. He says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. What Jesus says won't pass away. His word is eternal. What he says is true, not just for now, but for eternity. It's true. Makes total sense in light of our last point here. God's word, finally, it's simply Jesus. And I don't mean that this book is Jesus. I mean what Jesus says. He says the volume of the book is written of me. The whole book is about Jesus Christ. He's the scarlet thread through this whole thing. We are to read this in light of Jesus Christ. That we read it not just to gain knowledge, we read it to know Him. He's a personal God. He wants us to know about Him. He wants us to fellowship with Him. He wants to answer our prayers as we pray to Him and say, Lord, would you show me? And He goes, here we go. You're reading that scripture and all of a sudden it comes out like it's 3D, pops you right in the face. You go, whoa, Lord, thank you for answering that prayer. I want to know you. I want to know what you would say to me in this situation. The volume of the book is written of Him. Throughout time and space and all creation, it's not a coincidence that John 1:1, this is what the word is used for our God, for Jesus Christ. It says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. He's the Word, the Logos. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. You think God's Word is significant? Do you think the words that He uses about Himself are significant? Absolutely. That same chapter in John 1 and 14, it says, and the Word, the Logos, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld, we got to look at His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That He expressly revealed the Logos, His Word. This is a crazy idea that in the beginning all things were made through Him and without Him nothing was made. That God, we're told in Genesis, spoke and the universe came into existence. It was through Jesus Christ. That all things were made through Him. He was in the beginning with the Father. That's incredible. And that the Logos is revealed through His Word. That's really hard to comprehend, but it's true. And in Him all things consist. His Word holds everything together. And of course, the computer wants to stop working at the very end, but that's okay. Let's see if we can scroll. I'll close with this. I've told you what the Word is. I've given you some bullet points. If I've lost you somewhere along the line, go back and listen to the study. But it's all about Him. It's all about Jesus Christ. And when we get back to the foundation, why do we read this? I want to know Him. If He made everything and He's Lord of your life, don't you want to know Him? You need to know Him. I would just encourage you, it's sweet. When you get to talk with the Lord and you hear from the Lord through His Word, it is sweet. It is a sweet time. There are wounds that we have that only He can bind up. He can perform a ministry that we can't do for ourselves. It's through His Holy Spirit. And so I'll encourage you with these last few things. I'll give you some scripture references. It's all about Him. So what are we called to do? We're called to study it. Study His Word. 2 Timothy 2:15 says this, study, and this is the King James Version, this is how I memorized it, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study. Study His Word. That you don't have to be ashamed, you know Him. And that you'll rightly divide. When someone says something that's a little bit off, you go, nah, I've studied the Word. I'm going to rightly divide the word of truth because it's Him. He's revealed Himself through His Word. Secondly, I would call you, hear it. Romans 10:17 says, So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We should study it. We should hear it. Consume as much of it as you can. study it. Yes, pick a section to just dive deep, but also there's merit in just hearing his word all the time. You know, most people spend on average 6 hours a day on their phone. 6 hours a day. That's a long time staring at a screen. But a little 15 minutes here, 20 minutes there, 6 hours a day. I saw a little video that one of my friends sent me. He said, what if we treated our Bibles like our phones? We wake up and roll out of bed and we go, oh, that's the first thing I look at. Oh, and then when I'm bored, I pull up my Bible. If we treated our Bibles like our phones, imagine how much we would study throughout the day. So study it, hear it, thoroughly memorize it. Psalm 119, 11 says this, your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. David says, I've hidden your word in my heart. I've memorized it. And it keeps me from sinning because those words pop back into my head. I am about to do something. My step is about to go astray. And then I remember, oh, his word says this. Hiding it in your heart. What did Jesus do when he was tempted by the devil? He quoted God's word. He didn't just say, oh, I'm strong enough. He just said, I'm going to quote scripture. That's how I'm going to answer Satan. Satan is going to come into your life and wreak havoc. Sooner or later, there's going to be trials that come. There's going to be things that happen. How do you sustain a relationship? You start quoting scripture. You have to tell yourself sometimes. I have to write it on sticky notes and put it on my mirror sometimes and read it. And say, this is what I believe to be true. Satan, you're not going to convince me otherwise. I believe this. And it helps to memorize it. And lastly, live it. Study it, hear it, memorize it, live it. James 1:22 says this, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer is one who will be blessed in what he does. What a great promise. That if we do what God says, we're not going to forget about his grace, his mercy. We're actually going to be reminded presently and always of what we were, how he's transformed us, how he loves us. Like, wow, you're letting me do this for you, Lord? Why are you letting me? It's a reminder. We don't want to be those people who forget. We look in the mirror and then walk away like, I'm pretty good. No. Like Paul says, oh, wretched man that I am. I want to remember what the Lord has done. I want that to be in the forefront of my mind. So we need to study it, hear it, memorize it, live it. It's his very word. And if you haven't done those things, tonight is a great time to start. And so as we pray, I want you guys to be praying along and asking the Lord to give you a love for his word, that you would desire to know him more. And if this puts you to sleep, pray that the Holy Spirit would guide you and direct you and keep you awake. You can tell it's a spiritual battle because no other book puts me to sleep like the Bible does. It's a spiritual battle. Try and read this right before bed. I dare you. But it's worth it. God wants you to know him through his word. And so let's get into his word together, guys. Amen. Lord, we thank you for your word, that it's living, it's powerful. Lord, we can build our lives on it. It's a firm foundation. And that the wise man builds his life on you and your word. And so, Lord, would you make this congregation a wise congregation? Make this flock a wise flock. Make this group of Christians desperate to know more of you, hungry to know more of what you would say to them. And Lord, I ask that you would continue by the power of your Spirit revealing yourself to us. Lord, take not your Holy Spirit from us. Restore unto us the joy of your salvation and renew a right spirit in each of us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.